joined.
Hug Samaya.
Hug Samaya.
I believe you're the first.
Hey. I just went to a candle lighting. Ahmad put it on at our city hall in Beaumont today, right now. So I'm blessed.
That you are.
Thank you for coming. Be safe driving back. Okay, bye-bye. Rob. Kaufman.
Are you still at work?
No, I went. I'm in Beaumont. Rabbi Kaufman from Chabad in Houston came down this evening and lit a giant menorah.
Right. I know what they do.
So he's just now leaving. I didn't want to leave him down here by himself with his family and all his kids.
Right.
So I stayed till they packed up.
Okay,
I'm unmuted.
Thank you.
I'm going mute. This is Malka.
Thank you. So light your candles, Malka. Randy is involved with the Chabad candle lighting, so she's listening. Baruch Ata Adonai Yohewahe Adanu Yo Yoahe Dawanu Heyo Eloheinu Melech Haolam Sheba Lehad Likne. Baruch Ata Adonai Yohewahe Adanu Yo Yohewahe Hey, Dawanu, hey, yo. Eloheinu, Melech Haolam. So here is a lovely story about Hanukkah and the American Revolution. It was December 1777 when the American forces under General George Washington were awaiting the famous battle at Valley Forge. The future president was deeply concerned about the welfare of his troops. The bitter cold and the poor provisions with which his soldiers of the Revolutionary Army had been provided did not bode well for the outcome of this critical battle that awaited them. Wrapped in his officer's cape and clapping his three-cornered hat down hard on his head against the chilling wind, Washington went out to see at first hand how his men were faring. As he went from tent to tent, he saw the men dressed in rags and huddling around small fires, trying to get together a meal of something hot. As he went on, he suddenly encountered a single soldier bent over a small metal apparatus in which he had lit a few very small tallow candles. Intrigued, Washington asked him what he was doing. Startled, the man jumped to his feet and saluted. Just at that moment, he had little expected to find his commander so near. But again, Washington repeated his request to understand why the soldier had lit those little candles here in the middle of nowhere. The soldier, who was, of course, Jewish, began to unfold the age-old tale of the foreign Greeks, who upon conquering the Holy Land of Israel had entered the temple and had placed their idols in the most sacred place of worship. And he told how the valiant Maccabees, no longer able to bear the evil decrees forbidding the performance of Jewish ritual and the learning of Torah, rose up against their overlords, even though they greatly outnumbered them and were better armed. Just like here, only more so, he interspersed. Nevertheless, through the grace of heaven, the Jews succeeded in removing the Greeks from their land. And last of all, the soldier explained how the Jews purified the sanctuary, and finding only one container of oil which remained undefiled, they used it to light the menorah. Yet miraculously, that one container of oil, which should have been enough for only one day, instead lasted for eight, until new oil could be made. And this, he told the general, is why he was lighting those little lights. General Washington stood enthralled. He looked at the little flames and at the face of the Jew. Then he laid a firm hand on the man's shoulder. "You are a Jew," he explained, "from the nation of prophets. I treat what you just said as a message from the Almighty himself. With your little lights and your inspiring story, you have struck new courage in my troubled heart." The general took the young soldier's hand, saluted, then turned to continue on his rounds. What happened the next day is history. Washington's forces scored a victory over the British, and this proved to be the beginning of their total success. Eventually, it led to the independence of the United States of America from England. But what is less known is the following. That Jewish soldier survived the war and returned to his home in Boston. One evening, some 2 years later, he was sitting with his family around the dinner table when there was a knock at the door. He was astonished to see two very official-looking men standing there, but after a moment, he recovered his poise and invited them in. After introductions, one of the men stepped forward and took out a small box covered in velvet. From his inside coat pocket, with a cheerful smile, he handed it to the Jewish host, saying, "Here, take this, it is for you." The veteran soldier looked from one face to the other for some sign of what was going on. Slowly, he opened the box. It was plushly lined, setting off a brilliant gold medallion. On it was engraved a picture of a menorah with the words inscribed, "With admiration, from George Washington." One of the visitors then handed him a letter from the first president himself. "This will explain everything," he said. "My dear friend," was the salutation. "You don't know what you accomplished that night at Valley Forge. I couldn't sleep that night because I was sure that we had no chance of winning. We lacked ammunition. We were outnumbered 10 to 1. We didn't even have food or bedding for the soldiers.
Has joined.
When I saw those boys lying asleep in the freezing cold under those thin blankets, it took away my resolve. I made up my mind then and there to surrender. But your lights and your words changed all that. If it wasn't for you and your menorah, I don't know if we would be standing here today as free men. So we decided to present this medallion to you as a testimonial to that night, which was a turning point in our struggle for freedom. In case you doubt this story, that medallion is part of a permanent collection in the Jewish Museum in New York. Hanukkah Sameach. Time for our Zohar class, unless there's somebody with a question. It's good to, while the candles are burning, to watch them burn, but it's always good to study the Zohar at these kinds of events. We're going to be studying Pasuk 311 from the Sulam Commentary on the Zohar, from section 23 from Parashah Vayera. We will start with the Lashem Yehud. Lashem Yehud kud shabarichu ishkinte bibkilu urkimu utkilu utkilu urkimu leakta Lashem yud he bovavhe beyichuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael limud Torah mitzvah Lasok Torah mitzvah. Vayehino amadunai Elohinu aleinu maaseh yadenu kerenei aleinu maaseh yadenu kerenehu. Rabbi Shimon amar la yada tizamin kucha barichu liopamina David Malka Ushlomo Lekol Sha'ar Malkin Umalka Mishicha Uvkuma Dikti Berut Latakam Beterem Yakir Ish Et Reyehu Egomer Uvahu Yoma Hawala Kima Vadai Itchabar Ima Boaz Lehakim Shem Hamet Al Nechalato Veitakam Mina Kol Hane Malkim Vekol Iluya De Yisrael Willo Yada Veshich Badiktiv Vetishkav Margilotav Ad Haboker Ukumadiktiv Watakam Betorom Beterem Yakirish Et Reyehu Wigomer Begin kach uvkuma nakud rav. The translation. Rabbi Shimon then said, the meaning of the verse, he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose, is that he did not know that the Holy One, blessed be He, intended to raise from her King David and King Solomon and all the other kings along with the Messiah. Furthermore, when she arose is analogous to what was said of Ruth, and she rose up before one could discern another. And on that day, she certainly had an issue, because Boaz mated with her to preserve the name of the dead and his lineage. Thus, all these kings and all the noblemen of it in Israel were raised through her, according to another explanation. And he perceived not when she lay down, resembles the words, and she lay at his feet until the morning. It is written when she arose, and she arose up before one could discern another. This is why when she arose is spelled with a vav, with a dot above it. The difference between this explanation and the first one is that here he explained the verse, and he perceived not when she lay down as well. In the first explanation, he did not explain this part of the verse. My commentary. With Rabbi Ashlag's comments, this pasuk is clear as written. Why is Rabbi Shimon explaining that Lot did not perceive that a woman lay down with him? Why does he not ask why this unmarried virginal daughter knows how to arouse her father? Of course, these daughters lived in a city named Sodom. Questions? Comments? Thoughts. Nobody would like to comment. anybody there?
I'm here. I have a comment. When you were talking about why Lot did not perceive that his daughters, do you think that he was put into a deep sleep where he would not be able to perceive?
The general understanding is that he drank the wine and became drunk, which is what the Torah said. And so as in a drunken stupor, he would respond, but not really know what he was doing or who he was doing it with. But it is possible. Would anybody else like to expand on that?
Well, I would have asked the question, what happens when you get drunk? I don't know. And I really don't know anybody who's in my family that got so drunk that they didn't know what they were doing. Growing up, we never even had wine in our house. And my grandparents, my grandmother, who was from France, they had wine because, you know, with France, they didn't drink it at every meal.
Right.
But when you made the comment that the daughters had been raised in Sodom, I felt like that covered just about all of the verse. You could leave it to your imagination.
It explains a lot, because they would have picked up things that were definitely not a part of being modest.
Yeah. But when someone gets so drunk, is it possible that they don't remember things that was done during the time that they were in a stupor?
Yes. It happens quite often.
Okay.
It's definitely part of the association with being drunk. At a certain point, you lose sight and really are not aware of what's happening.
Mm-hmm. And I think possibly the Zohar reading is trying to teach us of concealed thought, you know, that the same thing can happen to anybody who gets drunk, you know, who carries the wine, because we use wine in so many of our simchas. And, you know, sort of like a concealed warning.
Correct.
Now, how they worked in Ruth, I was trying to see the connection with what was said about Ruth.
Well, Ruth lay down at the foot of Boaz on the threshing floor. They were not married. And what would happen on the threshing floor, they were all excited and because of the crop and the foodstuffs, and that everybody was really excited at the end of the threshing, at the end of the day from this kind of work. It generates a euphoria associated with growing things. The energy enthuses and carries over to the people. And when the communities would go, and not just in Israel, but in most farming communities of the Middle Ages and biblical times, when they would go to the harvest and the whole whole town or the whole community was there, that there was a lot of mixing because the women would lie down and the men would search out the women to lie next to them. And there was a lot of intercourse that took place during that evening. And that's what the scroll of Ruth says, that she lay down at the foot of Boaz, but that he did not touch her.
Right. So we have two laying downs with different consciousness and different motivations. And
correct.
Definitely going over to the, in a way, the negative side. But then here Hashem uses that to produce Mashiach.
Correct.
But, you know. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and mute again because I have my son coming back and forth from the grocery store. Okay.
Well, verse 3:12. Tachateinu tanuta de Abraham Tahafilu b'kad meita Tad ba'a kudsha barichu L'mevad Dina Bisdom Laba Minea Rahame Alot Levatar Dictiv Viar Vihine Alakitor Aaret Kitor Akiv Shan Latava Alai Aleyad Ledilot Willa Amar Aleya Likud Shabarihu Kelum of Hake Kud Shabarihu La Amar Leya Mide Bagin Dilaya Hasho Avraham de Kud Shabarihu Garam is kuteya kulu. The translation. Come and see. See how modest Abraham was. From the beginning, when the Holy One, blessed be He, determined to execute His judgment on Sodom, Abraham pleaded for mercy, but he did not plead for mercy for Lot. Later, when it is written, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace, Abraham still did not intercede for Lot and said nothing to the Holy One, blessed be He, in Lot's favor. And the Holy One, blessed be He, did not mention anything to him, so that Abraham would not think that the Holy One, blessed be He, had drawn on Abraham's merits because of that. With Rabbi Ashlag's comments, the pasuk is clear as written. Who has merits? Abraham must have had merits. Why? How do we know? Actually, the teaching is to never think we have merits. It is to know that we never have sufficient merits. Questions, comments, thoughts?
You know, today I was just thinking the same thing that you read about merit. And nothing happens by coincidence. So I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to get from that. Maybe my thinking was wrong and the verse was better. What was I thinking today?
Yeah.
I was thinking there was some incident that happened, and I was thinking, oh, I guess I don't have merit, you know, to be able to do whatever it was or think whatever it was. And
or not,
not
have the event happen at all.
Right. And so I thought, well, no, I have merit somewhere. You know, I'm a child of Israel, a child of the desert, been in the desert for a long time. Anyway, but now that you read that verse, I guess my thinking was right to start off with, that we never really have enough merit.
We do not have that merit, and we shouldn't think that we have merit. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob always ask for Hashem's mercy. They never pled and say, I deserve it. I merit it. I've done all these good things and I didn't get my reward. Because that's the way a lot of people think. They ask, you know, a lot of people will bargain with God. If you do this, then I will do this for you, God. And, you know, the typical example is the young boy, 8, 9, 10 years old, who's listening to the baseball game, and he's so involved with his team, the professional team of his city, and he prays to God to have them win. And he's bargaining with God. If they win, then I will do X, Y, Z for my mother and father. There are people who do that as part of a pattern of behavior. There's another group of people that have an attitude of expecting these good things should happen to me because I am a good person. But neither approach is correct. And what this verse in the Zohar is explaining, and there are other verses in the Torah itself that explain, Abraham never asked God to do anything for him because of his merits, because of all the souls that he brought with him from Haran that he had converted. None of it did he attribute his merit. He never asked God to give him something because of those merits. By the same token, on another level, the Torah elsewhere tells us in the Zohar that Abraham's consciousness, Isaac's consciousness, and Jacob's consciousness was to ask for what they want desired, but to save their merits for their children. So you have these different ways of understanding the message in this pasuk, because it's saying Abraham should have tried to save Lot, but he didn't. He tried to save the town, the community, all of the people in Sodom. But he didn't go specifically and say, save Lot for me, he's my nephew. Why didn't he do that is being explained here. And these two different ideas, Abraham did it, but not because of his merits, because he needed to save his merits for us, for his children. He also did it for the idea of saving the people in Sodom as strangers, because he was just aghast at so many deaths. But what about his closest person? But Abraham, we don't really know what the relationship between Lot and Abraham is. We know he went and saved Lot from the kings that had kidnapped him, thinking he was him, thinking Lot was Abraham. And we know the Zohar tells us that Lot is the evil inclination. And as the evil inclination, there's no way that Lot can die. Because then the Mashiach has arrived. Abraham is totally purified. If his evil inclination isn't active. So all of these things come into play and as part of our consideration as to what we are to learn from this verse spiritually.
It's a reminder of, to me, of praying a sharing prayer.
You know, correct.
You know, so.
It's exactly the same idea.
Right.
You have to create a community of consciousness in your mind when you ask to be healed. You create the community of all the people in the world who have that same illness. But you don't bargain with Hashem. I've done all these good things. I merit this. I deserve this. You can't think like that. It won't be answered. Always to remember to use the merits or save the merits for your children, as this patriarchs did. And we have on Tisha B'Av, we have this whole idea of Rachel praying for her children.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, but there was, she didn't use the merits for her. In essence, she was the only one who ever used the merits, because what she said was, I allowed my sister to take my husband, so you need to not be jealous that they destroyed your house. So she was making a parallel, and in a sense, she was saying, I have merit. But it's really not what she was thinking and what she was saying. It's only after the fact that we could understand it that way. But it really wasn't what her consciousness was, because she knew you don't ask for merits. You don't bargain with God. The way we structure prayers is very simple, and people don't really understand it until it's explained to them. But the Amidah has three blessings at the beginning and three blessings at the end. And in the middle, there are, on Shabbat, one request. And on the weekdays, there are 13 requests. But that structure, the three blessings at the beginning, represents praises about Hashem. The three blessings at the end are, thank you for what I've requested you to do. I know you will, so I'm assuming it's done already. So I'm thanking you.
Has
for
joined.
Doing it. And the 13 requests in the middle are what we not want, what we need, what we have desires for. So the structure is praise God like you're dealing with a king, like you're dealing with a boss. You're dealing with somebody, you want to butter him up, so you praise him. Of course, we don't butter up God, and he doesn't get buttered up. But it's that idea, you praise God as a buttering up. Then you request what you want, the 13 asks that are in the Amidah. And then you say thank you, because you don't have to wait for those requests to happen. You have certainty that they will happen, So you thank God that for doing them. That's the structure of prayer. That's the structure to learn how to pray. Should I go on, or does there more comments?
I think you can go on, if Brandy's okay with it.
Verse 3:13. Believe ya kilum amasar nafshia lemeha liagaha kirava behamasha misha milakin takifin kidava yishma avram ki nishba ahiv. We go merutiv, v'ye chalek alehem laila, uktiv v'yashev et kol har kush, v'gam et lot achiv rur kusho hate heishi v'gomer aval birshimuta. Dear him, Likud Shabri, who wichama ovadolet delot, tilak yashran, kid kaya ot lava'a, Avraham, divgineya, yishbok bok, kud Shabri, who kulum. Mayad bidileya uvgineya kach la tava aleya rachameila bekad beta wila besofa. We know that Abraham cared about Lot because Abraham risked his life for Lot by waging war against the four powerful kings. As it is written, and when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, and he divided himself against them by night, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his possessions. However, because of Abraham's love for the Holy One, blessed be he, and because he knew of Lot's misconduct, he did not ask that the Holy One, blessed be he, overlook Lot's actions. Thus, he did not plead for mercy on Lot's account, neither in the beginning nor in the end. With Rabbi Ashlag's comments, this pasuk is clear as written. Questions, comments, thoughts? This really confirms what I said earlier, that Abraham has mixed feelings. I didn't say those words, but it's essentially what was just described. Abraham has mixed feelings towards Lot. He knows he's not a good person. He's doing all these negative things, but he also knows that it's family. And he needs to bring family close.
I kind of think, too, that he had a certain degree of certainty, to trust Hashem for the best outcome.
That's well said, Hannah. That it's also the best solution to every problem that we have. But to have certainty that Hashem will do what is best for us.
Mm-hmm.
And even if that best is the painful process of cleansing, you thank him for it. Not an easy thing to do, but that's the process. That's right. The spiritual learning. I believe Brandy wanted to say something else.
I think it was me. I was going to say, I think that everything that you read is applicable to today. Sometimes we have family members that we know aren't the best in the whole world in our view. And we still want to keep them close, try to help them when we can. So I don't know how much and to what degree people have certainty that God will work it all out and it will be best for everyone, even if it's not what you thought it was going to be. But I guess people are trying.
Well, I think we have time for one more verse. Verse 3:14. V'yetzer hara t'teida lecha she'eino mitbatel li'olam mivnei adam adoto zeman dikti v'chasiroti et lev ha'even v'gomer she'af al pi she'ro'eh b'nei adam Nidonin begehinom, uva ba vechozer lo etzel, b'nei adam hadahu diktiv, v'ya'alot mitzoar, mitzaara shel gehinom, misham ole lefatot, b'nei adam. This translation is named Midrash HaNe'elam. The translation of that is homiletical interpretations on the obscure. Now, isn't that a wonderful description? The Zohar has five different sections that are mixed. They're not in separate sections, like separate books. The certain verses come from the Midrash HaNe'elam. Certain verses come from the Soul of Moses. Certain verses come from other aspects. But there's these five different sections, plus the Tikkuni Zohar. So this is the Midrash HaNe'elam, and typically when you read a verse that's from the Midrash HaNe'elam, you can't understand it because it's a metaphorical interpretation on something that's obscure. So now we'll read the translation. And Lot went up out of Tzoar. Rabbi Avahu said, "Behold, what is written about the evil inclination. You should know that it will always exist in human beings until the time of which it is written, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And even though the evil inclination sees human beings punished in Gehinnom, it returns again in people. This is as it is written. And Lot went up out of Tzoar, that is, out of the agony, which is the Hebrew word Tzar, the same letters. of Gehinnom. And Lot went up out of the agony of Gehinnom. From there, he goes on to seduce people. My commentary. With Rabbi Ashlag's comments, this pasuk is clear as written. The meaning of that sentence, I need to repeat over and over, is that they're English words, and they go together, and you read them, and you know what they're saying, but you don't understand it. Lot is a metaphor for the evil inclination. Know that the higher you become spiritually, the stronger your nephew Lot becomes. Is it good to grow spiritually? Is a question you have to ask. And the answer needs to always be, yes, it is. Why? Why is it important to continually grow spiritually, even though your nephew Lot is going to become stronger also? The reason it's good is because Hashem, the consciousness of sharing is to share more, to expand the vessel so it can reveal more. If you stop and say, I don't want to grow more spiritually, you start to settle in the land of Canaan, which is what Jacob did. And Hashem said, you can't do that. I need you to grow more. I need you to expand your vessel so you will reveal more of my light. This is what this Midrash Ne'elam is explaining to us, teaching to us. You can't settle. As long as you're alive, as long as you take a breath, you cannot settle. You cannot stop growing. You have to strive to be larger, to be more, to be the most that you can be. Questions, comments, thoughts?
I always think that we always are going to be perpetual students.
Kana?
Uh-huh.
I will welcome you forever as a student.
Oh, well, good.
But the only purpose of being a student is so that you teach. And I know you do the teaching. You draw people
right.
To you to do the teaching. But the lesson is always, it's not to be a student. The lesson is to be a student so you can be a teacher.
Well, that was what I insinuated in my answer of being a student. You know, so.
But for other people who would listen to the conversation on the recording, they need to understand it. It can't be said that just as a hint or an insinuation.
Right.
It's they have to learn, because the desire to receive in order to share is a group of English words. And everybody understands it. But as a practical matter, this is how you apply it. The Chabad Rebbe, before he passed, and all through his life, what he taught was, I teach you, you teach others. If I teach you chassidut, you teach others chassidut. If I teach you Kabbalah, you teach others Kabbalah. If I teach you Mishnah, you teach others Mishnah. If I teach you Talmud, you teach others Talmud, meaning the Gemara. If I teach you the Chumash or the Tanakh, you teach others Chumash or the Tanakh. If I only teach you the letter Aleph, then you teach the letter Aleph. And if you didn't learn all of what I taught you about the letter Aleph, then you teach part of the Aleph. You are a teacher at the day you become a student. Children don't understand that. When the parents ask the child, when they come home from school, what did you learn today? What is the child's typical answer? I didn't learn anything, nothing. The child doesn't understand that the purpose of learning is to teach. And the parents don't really reinforce that, as the Rebbe did when he was talking to his students. We need to express that relationship of the desire to receive in order to share. You receive knowledge and wisdom for only one purpose, to share it. We're out of time. You just heard the effect of the energy of Rosh Chodesh Tevet. Hanukkah Sameach.
Hanukkah Sameach. Thank you.
Tomorrow night is Zot Hanukkah. It's an important day to understand what is Zot Hanukkah, and we'll explain it tonight because Brandy has asked me to explain the lights and the vessels of the Hanukkah candles. So if there are other questions, we will do those as well. Shalom Gadol.
Shalom Gadol. Shalom.
You know, Brandy, I don't do the answer the question unless you're there. Ha ha ha. Hello.